Good morning. It's good to see everybody. We should take a collection, right? It's really good to be here. And I know it's unusual to have a handout from me, but I've got a little bit more time, and so I tried to put one together. I tell you, this is not my strength, a handout. I have a real hard time with trying to make it in one page. It was three or two and a half. After my wife reviewed it, Leanne reviewed it, it's now one. So it's a big help. We'll look at that in a moment. It's really good to be here. C.H. Spurgeon used to say before he preached, he would say, "Isn't it good to be here?" And it's great to be here in our class at worship. I hope you got to hear Paul this morning. It was a wonderful service. Communion and the preaching of the God's Word was fantastic. I want to share something with you all. This is a commentary on Ephesians. There's a lot of good commentaries on Ephesians, but William Hendrickson has written almost a commentary on almost every book in the New Testament. And I'm pretty sure he's with the Lord now, but these books are by Baker Publishing, came out in a lot of in the 70s and 80s. I can't say enough good about it. It will help you, me, as you look at a passage. It's on the English text. He does bring out some Greek words that are helpful, but I found it very helpful what Mr. Hendrickson does in his work. So if you find that, you could get it online, I'm sure, and I think it will be helpful.
Yes. Somebody else has another one that is much thicker.
Yes.
Is that just on Ephesians?
That's just on Ephesians, yes. Here's what I want to do. I want to look at our handout this morning, look at this together. We'll go through this for a few minutes, and then I'm going to come back to 14 through 21 in chapter 3 with a few more comments. But look at on your handout. First is just the prayer. Let me read the prayer that we're going to be studying this morning. Paul writes, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." In fact, Hendrickson in his commentary brings out some great comments about posture of heart and mind in our prayers. Some of us can't get down on our knees, or we can't get back up. So it's really the thought that it's really a hard attitude. That's what you see with the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine seeing him bowing down in prayer? Wouldn't it be beautiful to see the Apostle Paul? But what's really beautiful is for all of us to bow down in our hearts and our minds about what the Father has done for us. Verse 15, "From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Now, this is a very interesting phrase. We'll talk about it more later, but you'll see it's quite interesting how Paul directs this. Verse 16, "That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." It's also a good point Paul made this morning about the verses that are noted, because Paul doesn't do that in his writing. In fact, this whole prayer is really just two sentences. He just continues on. One sentence ends at the end of 19, and then one sentence is in verse 20. But what you see sprinkled through it is commas and then verse notations. But that's not how Paul was writing. So each verse is so important as it's linked together to understand what Paul is trying to tell us in this particular prayer. So he writes in verse 17, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And then verse 20 is my favorite part. The doxology is in verse 20. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think." Isn't that a great line? We'll talk about that, the Lord willing, in a few minutes. "According to the power at work within us, to Him, Christ, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's the prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. Weeks ago, we covered the prayer in chapter 1. We talked about he is praying unceasingly. And there's other prayers that Paul has, but this is, in my mind, this is the greatest prayer that he has in the New Testament. Next point on your handout, key themes and requests in the prayer. Number one, strengthening in the inner man, verses 14 to 16, Paul prays for divine strength through the Spirit in believers' inner beings. In other words, you see the word strength at least twice in the prayer. And what he wants us to have by the Spirit is strength to understand this love of Christ. Paul referenced it also this morning, but it's the idea of the love of Christ given to us through the Spirit and encourages us in that sense. Number three, comprehending God's love in verses 17 through 19. Go back to number two. Christ dwelling in hearts. Now, this is really an interesting point. I'm really getting off track here, but it's the dwelling in our hearts. Does Christ live in our hearts? Well, He does in the sense that He indwells all of us through the Spirit. But in particular, they reference heart because the heart is the season, the fountain, the centerpiece of all that we have that comes out of our life is from our heart. You hear the expression, they have a good heart, spiritually speaking. They are sensitive to the things of God and appreciate so much of God's blessing. It's the idea of having a good heart in that sense. So Christ dwelling in hearts, that Christ may live and reign in believers' hearts through their faith, establishing them in love. Number three, comprehending God's love. Now that's, again, not to borrow too much from Paul Goebel this morning, but he brought out a lot about that, about understanding God's love. It's amazing that He loves us so much in Christ, and He does, thank the Lord, to gain strength to grasp the vastness of Christ's love. And then he brings out the dimensions that we read in the prayer, the breadth and length and height and depth. I don't think they are to be separated. In other words, some commentators will go off a trail on breadth, and then they'll go off a trail on length. I don't think that's what the apostle has in mind, in my opinion. It's just my opinion. I think it's all together, the idea of these dimensions. Number four, filled with all the fullness of God. It's like really walking by faith and showing people by the power of the Spirit the beauties of Christ. That's what it's about, the fullness of God, in my mind, anyway. The ultimate goal is for the believers to experience and embody God's intimate presence. We'll elaborate on that in a little bit. And then praise and power, a doxology to God, who is able to do far more than asked or imagined, giving Him glory in the church forever. So this whole idea about praying to the Lord God, understanding Him in the sense of His presence, and then really calling out to Him to do more than we could ever ask or think. It's amazing what God has done. And then lastly, just the context, and we're going to cover that just momentarily. But for the context, if you look at the first phrase of the prayer, it starts off, for this reason. There's a reason for that reason, and we'll talk about that as we get into it. And then rooted in love, he really talks about love as the base of our foundation and faith of walking with the Lord. He uses the idea of like a foundation. You could use the metaphor of a building. When I was with a particular development company for a long time, we would build pretty good-sized warehouse buildings. And some of them were upwards towards over 1 million square feet. And you can imagine the slabs on those buildings, the foundation was critical. They had to be 6 inches. They had to, in some cases, 8 inches. They had to have a certain pound per square inch ability to absorb pressure and weight. The biggest problem we had was with companies that stored paper. It was so heavy on the building, or water, these water bottles. You just don't imagine how heavy water is when it's all put together in a package and put into inside of a building. Well, these foundations were so important for us, and they are for the Christian walking by faith. Just a side story. We used to have these open houses to these buildings, and all the brokers around Dallas, most of the brokers, industrial brokers, would come to get usually a free lunch and sometimes a $50 little gift card for gas or something.
But warehouses were beautiful.
They were beautiful. They still are beautiful. But we would have a game to hit who could hit a golf ball off a tee the length of the building. And there were some good golfers, and you can't do it. I'd have to fly that golf ball through FedEx to get to the other end of the building. So it was amazing, those ideas about the foundation that we need in Christ. It talks about immeasurable love on your handout, the imagery of dimensions. We've talked about that. And then lastly, we've referenced God's abundant power. Let's look at a few. Listen as I give you just a few more notes that are outside the handout. But verse 14, for this reason. You go back, really, in chapter 3, verse 1, he has it there too, for this reason. And then you begin to look back, and you really driven back to chapter 2 and verse 11. And there, going forward, you have the reasons, or the reason why Paul is writing this prayer in chapter 3 and verse 14. Listen as I read a few of the verses starting in chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Abraham Kuyper has a great book called The Nearness of God. And it's the idea, again, of being saved and brought by grace where we can draw near to God. In the Old Testament, they did not draw near to God in the sense that we can now. They had all kinds of hindrances to be able to draw near to God, and they relied upon the priest and the orderliness of all that would take place in the ability to approach God. They were afraid to approach God, in a sense, they were. We don't have that now. Look at this verse again. But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I remember as a little boy, I was playing a football game with some other guys in our neighborhood. This is years and years ago. And we were playing the game called downhill. And on downhill, what you would do, whoever had the ball would turn away from the other guys, and they would throw the ball over your head, and whoever got it, the whole mass would tackle them. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? It was a blast. And we'd have neighbors come out. It was about 20 of us. And we'd have neighbors come out and align the streets to watch these football games. Well, it was something else about downhill, because it was a time when if you got picked to be on a team, it was a big deal. Well, I was waiting. When I finally got picked, I felt I was brought near to the group. And Jesus, through His blood, brings us near to the family of God. He brings us near. It's not my initiative. It's Christ's initiative in our hearts. And then what Paul read this morning, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He's speaking of the oneness we have with the Lord, but also the oneness between Jew and Gentile. And we'll see that in just a moment. Look with me in chapter 2 still in verse 18. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. And earlier he brought out, I meant to read this verse, I apologize, by abolishing the law in verse 15, law of commandments, expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two. So making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility that's given, was being driven by Jew and Gentile. And then he comes to chapter 3 in verse 1. He says, for this reason, what I've just read, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, he brings out, welcome to the family of God, in essence. Look at verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. When he called out the Jewish people as his people, Israel, and then he brings in the Gentiles, salvation would go to the Gentiles as well as to the Jew as a blessed, wonderful thing that they would hear in their ears. Verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. One more comment, sorry for the delay, before we get into the prayer. Verse 10, so that through the church, what he says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So it's through the church, really, that this is proclaimed. And that brings an importance for us in reference to the fact that how important is the local church. It is so important for ministry, for outreach, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, finally, the prayer. Verse 14, verse 1, he writes, or verse 14, he says, for this reason, for all that he has laid out in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, he writes, I bow my knees before from the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is blessed or is named. What a sweet text regarding Paul praying for the sheep. Bowing knees. Paul prayed another prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 that we referenced earlier. We covered that some time ago. But I love the fact that he does pray and he does not cease to give thanks for them, the Ephesians. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and in revelation in the knowledge of him. Prayers of the saints through church history reflect dependence and joy and praise. One such saint was C.H. Spurgeon. It was memorable to hear his incomparable divine when he preached, when the divine, they would call him a divine when he preached. It was often even more memorable to hear him pray. How naturally, as someone said, how naturally prayer fell from the lips of that great apostle. They would call him the apostle. He was the prince of preachers. We all felt that he was only doing before the multitude what he was doing habitually to do in private. Prayer was the instinct of his soul and the atmosphere of his life. So that's like, to me, the Apostle Paul. As he walked by faith, he would pray. As he looked to the Lord God, he would pray. As he would preach out to the gospel to the Gentiles, he would pray. It's the same thing for us as we walk by faith and pray to him. Verse 15, he writes, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. The prayers to the Father, not only to the one that created us, but also the one that redeemed us. It is on that emphasis that the text rests. He is the Father that both Jew and Gentile have access to Christ through Him alone in one Spirit. In this redemptive or soteriological sense, He is definitely not the Father of all men without exception, but He is the Father of all men without distinction. From every tribe and tongue and nation, He is their Heavenly Father. Thank the Lord. A good and accurate rendering would be the Father from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, the Father's family. Now, I know every good family could use a spraying. We all need a spraying. We need to be purged out from time to time because we're sinful people. But the idea here is the real blessing is we're part of the family of God. We're with Jews and Gentiles, we're with blacks, we're with whites, we're with all types of distinctions that are brought together that we're part of that great family of God. It's a blessing. Leanne and I were talking on the way in to church about when you come and sit in the places you always sit, right? And it's not my seat, but that's my seat. And you come in and you sit down and you enjoy seeing faces that you see every week. In my mind, that's family. Part of being the family of God. We cry together. We pray for each other. We love each other. And all that is the family of God. And it comes from our Father in heaven by virtue of what His Son has done on our behalf. What a blessing. So he goes on. And there is one church and one family that's comprised of Jew and Gentile. When we get to heaven, there's only one people of God. They may have been Jews in the Old Testament and Gentiles in the New, but when we get to heaven, there's not a road that says Jew here and Gentile there. When we get to heaven, we're all of the redeemed, one family of God. Thank the Lord. He writes in heaven and on earth, just quickly about this in verse 15. We speak about the church militant on earth and the church triumphant in heaven. But these are not two churches. It's one church, one existing, the redeemed in heaven now as we speak of, and then the one upon the earth as you and I are part of. Verse 16, here he writes that according to the riches of his glory, Paul prays, therefore, that all of God's resplendent attributes may be richly applied to the spiritual progress of those he addresses. So it's richness of Christ, the riches of his glory, the riches of his glory in the sense of how he provides for the saints by God's grace. It goes without saying, this is a beautiful part of the verse, that it's hard to put in words and understand it completely. But when you write in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being. The power comes from the Lord, from the Spirit, as we know. And the power that comes from the Spirit gives us a sense of his grace and his love. And it's in our inner being. It's in us to the depths of our hearts. When you think of Martin Luther, you think of one that had gone through some really challenging times. And when you think of the Diet of Worms, when he was brought before the magistrate and they told him to recant of what he believed, he said, "I can't. I can't recant." If someone came to you to recant of your belief in Jesus Christ, you would say, "I can't. I can't do it. It's in my inner being. It's in everything I am," is the idea of what Christ has done for us. What the apostle is praying for is therefore this, that within these hearts such a controlling influence may be exerted, that they may be strengthened more and more with the Spirit, his imparted power. This comes from Mr. Hendrickson out of his commentary. And then he goes on in verse 17 through really the latter part of 17 through 19. Let me just make one other comment. He writes, the Spirit is the one that provides strength. We've talked about that. The inner being, we've referenced that. It's a work of the Spirit that enables us to take daily steps of faith, looking to Him for help in time of need. Psalm 116 says, "I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, and He provides help. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call on Him as long as I live, regardless of the difficulty it might be." It is in the hearts of believers that the principle of a new life has been implanted by the Holy Spirit. John R.W. Stott, years ago, wrote a book called Men Made New, short book, paperback, very good book about how the Lord made men and women new in Christ, and their heart beats for Him in that sense, and He is the source of our help in time of need. I love the fact, I just love it, that we can call on the Lord anytime and any place by virtue of the work at Calvary's cross. We can call on Him here and He's with us. We can call on Him in our cars as we're wrestling with life and dealing with the difficulties we might be thinking of. Hopefully not too much while you're driving. You can, all those kinds of things, or this access to our Heavenly Father is a beautiful reflection upon what Christ has done. I remember when I started in real estate years ago, they'd send us out almost two by two, but it really wasn't two by two. You're out on your own and you go knock on doors and try to get business and try to present your properties, those kinds of things to them. And I remember so many times, in those days they had actual receptionists and they would greet you as you came in the door, but they knew why you were coming. And so her typically would be a woman, a lady, and they would I would come in and say, can I see Mr. Smith? Mr. Smith would be a principal in the operation. And she would either say, oh, he just got on the phone. That was a typical response. Or he just isn't back from lunch when it's 3 o'clock, right? Or this or that, obstacles for access. And I wanted to say, that's okay. I have access to my Heavenly Father in heaven. And we all have that by virtue of what Christ has done. Well, 17b, the latter part, so Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. We talked about foundation. The rooted part would be a tree that had the right spread of roots to support the tree. The rooted and grounded suggests really a twofold metaphor. So here, the tree will flourish for the saints, and the building will provide the structure that is needed for security and trust in Him. The fruit and purpose is that the saints, in verse 18, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth. And what he means is, we don't do that alone. We do that as a family. In other words, you sharing with me and me sharing with you in a time of prayer, saying, I want to express to you the love I have been shown by the Lord in my life. And you share things and you have times of prayer together. We do it as saints collectively, so far as understanding what Christ has done. It is interesting to note that when Paul speaks of strength, being strong to grasp and to know, he has one goal in mind, and that is to know the love of Christ. He really loves us based upon the work at Calvary's cross. It is not in a vacuum. It is comprehended by all the saints. We share all our experiences of the love of Christ. Psalm 66 says this, come and hear, all you that fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. He has saved my soul. In verse 18, when we read those dimensions earlier, he writes, it is not as though we are to pick them apart, but instead we are to look at them all together, knowing that they all really speak of the love of Christ and how vast it is. We can't understand it. In fact, Paul describes it as something beyond our ability to understand. Listen as I read. He writes, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. How do you define that? All the knowledge you could attain, the love of Christ goes past it, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That last phrase, being filled with all the fullness of God, is like God is saying, I live in you, and I'm going to manifest myself through you by grace and through faith in Him. So it is becoming more and more like Christ through the work of the Spirit, I think is what he's referencing here. So we come to my favorite part, is the doxology. I thought about this. I got down to my notes. I put in verses 20 and 21, the doxology, and I didn't read anybody. I thought, no, I just want to respond to the doxology from my own heart. And what is it really saying to me? And if I share what it says to me, it might share to you as well. Look at verse 20. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far abundantly than all beyond all that we ask or think." Reminds me of a doxology in the book of Jude. And I'm going to read it for you. In Jude 24 and 25, listen to this doxology, not written by Paul, but the same type of doxology given in the New Testament. Let me get to it. I'm sorry. I should have had it. Should have had it marked. Listen in Jude 24. "Now to him who is able." The same phrase that's used in verse 20. "Now to him who is able." So God is able to answer our prayers, frankly, any prayer. But the idea of it is he wants to show us that the power is there from God the Father. He goes on in the book of Jude, verse 24. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." And then he writes, "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." He does very similar, Paul does, very similar in chapter 3 in verse 20. "Now to him who is able." Who's able? God's able. God's able to do great things. And he's done great things in history, and he's doing great things right now. For example, he was able to part the Red Sea. There's much dispute about that, but it's really clear from the book in the Old Testament that reflects the idea of the parting of the Red Sea. It really happened. It did. And we see times, I think of the ships, our own ships, country ships, American ships that are over in the Red Sea. I think if I was a sailor, I would be so immersed of where did it part? You know, what's going on? But the idea here is he is able and he does great things. He parted the Red Sea. He took down the walls of Jericho. He's able to save our souls from eternal torment. He does great things even now. Is he able to heal the broken ankle? Yes, he is. He'll probably use doctors and medicine in time, but he's able to do it. Is he able to cure cancer? He is. Does he always? He doesn't. I wish I could say that he always does, but he doesn't. He doesn't do that for some reason in God's will, in his will. Now notice this particular truth when he brings out, "Now to him who is able to do far abundantly than all that we ask or even think, according to the power at work within us." This hope that we have is for believers. It's believers' truth. Look at verse 20 again. "Now to him who is able," God, "to do more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us," excuse me, "to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." It's believers' hope and truth. For example, in Romans 8:28, a great verse that we've all reflected upon from time to time. In fact, Dr. Johnson, when his first wife, Mary, went to be with the Lord, he was out at a grocery store. He was shopping, and he never shopped, never. And so he was out trying to buy a few things, soap and some things like that. And he comes to the cash register, and it rings up 8:28. And he says, "That reminds me of a text, Romans 8:28. So here, when we're reminded of 8:28, here Paul writes, "And we know that for those who love God, believers' truth, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose." It's not truth for the masses. It's truth for the redeemed. And we're special in the sense that we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ to His glory and to His honor, and He gives us these great blessings and hopes throughout the Scriptures. This is not hope, again, and truth for the masses, but for the redeemed. Now, there is a hope for the masses, and that is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't know who God's people are. We're to preach the free grace of God to the gospel forever to whoever, And it's the idea of God will bring to whom he wills to bring. So in light of what Christ has done for us, has provided the courage and confident access. I love that. We can go to him. I've already referenced this a lot, but it means a lot to me and for us as we walk by faith. Go to him and ask all things in his name, knowing he will do all things according to his sovereign will, as Paul brought out this morning. Lastly, the apostle exhorts us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 as follows. Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And then the real important part of the verse, in my estimation, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And then Paul writes, "Amen." So he finishes this doxology, "Now to him who is able..." And he comes to the end of it, "throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So it's a great prayer, isn't it? A lot there for all of us. Sorry, I've jumped around quite a bit. There's just a lot of material to cover. You should have seen my notes before Leanne got a hold of them. So it was a mess. But it's really rich truth for all of us. And I don't know if you've had this experience in your own life, but it's times when you're reading and studying the Scriptures, you close your Bible, and it's just like they're on fire with all the things we have by God's grace. Well, this is a good place to stop. Let's pray for the Gabrishes some more. Pray for that family, the difficulties they're facing, and others too. There's everybody here has something that we can pray for. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for our moments this morning. Thank you for the peace that we have in Christ. Thank you, dear Lord, that we can be here and reflecting upon these great words of the Apostle Paul. Thank you that we have hope. Thank you that you are able to do more than we could ask or think, and we trust you with all the things that we need. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his redemptive work on our behalf. Thank you for his presence. He's with us until the end of the age, and we are so thankful for that. Father, in our class this morning, there are many needs. We prayed for a lot of them before class started. And we pray, Lord, for all those needs, that they would be met according to your will. Give strength, encouragement along the way by God's grace, by your grace, Lord. We do pray for the Gabrish family and pray that you would comfort them in their time of loss. It's been a real battle with them, for them, and we just pray that you would sustain them and give them a real sense of your intimate presence and grace in their lives. Thank you now for our time. We pray for our coming week. We pray that it would be a week marked by walking by faith and having the joy of Christ in the midst of some difficulties. We have peace that is passes all understanding. It's peace given to us in the midst of conflict. He's with us. You're with us for time now and for eternity, and we are grateful. Thank you now, we pray. We commit all this to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.